First Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you have your Bibles, please. Been plugging away here on First Peter, trying to work our way through it, and Christmas time comes and it's tempting to step aside and talk about some Christmas things, but if I do that, I'll never get done, so we'll just keep pressing on here in First Peter. We are in chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look at the first six verses together. So we'll begin by reading the passage together, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. We read, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you've become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Being frightened by fear is perhaps a good description of what it feels like to stand up in our world today and dare to say that wives should submit to their husbands. That kind of teaching is a message which the world would say is so old, it's so out of touch, it's so backward, it's so against the modern message that we don't want it. But God says here that it is so biblical, it is so right, and it is so needed. And I don't think I probably have to describe to you how odd this sounds in the context of our world today, how opposite this is to the steady stream of what is called advice that comes from a number of sources in our world today. I'm not sure. I haven't actually looked. I didn't do the research on this. But I don't believe that Oprah is going to feature the content of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 in any of her upcoming shows. I don't think that well-known political voices, well-known public figures, or entertainment voices are initiating discussions on the topic of submissive wives. I don't think that mommy blogs or Facebook stories or career women's working conferences find this type of topic incredibly popular either. And I'm not quite sure that even within the church it's very acceptable to talk about things like this. And yet here I stand to speak about the kind of living in your marriage that is precious in the sight of God. And this is the kind of marriage, the kind of lifestyle that is honored by God. It is attractive in a whole different way than the world describes attractiveness. And so really, I think that this is necessary for us and good for us to think through. And the passage really together tonight is verses 1 through 7. And we didn't read verse 7. You can glance at it there and you can notice that verse 7 is directed towards husbands. And if we had the time and if we had the patience tonight, I think that it would be best to just deal with all of it. But since it would be a long time, I fear that I would run out of time, I would exhaust your patience, and so tonight we'll just talk about the wives section. But they go together because the passage as a whole describes the duties in marriage, both of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife. But we'll have to hit the men, Lord willing, next time, and I'll try to make sure that my wife is in the nursery or something like that. So that I don't have to look her way. Because if you've preached before, you know that the hardest part of preaching is not so much saying it, but it's that you're expected to actually practice it when you go home. And when I head home, oftentimes I realize that what I've just preached is actually what I just need that week. So, Lord willing, next time we will talk about men together. And men, don't you skip out on us, okay? But tonight we're looking at verses 1 through 6. And these instructions are devoted to women. Now, why does Peter give us 6 verses for the ladies and 1 verse for men? We can speculate about that. The answer is, I don't know why Peter gave us 6 for women and 1 for men, other than the fact that it took him 6 verses to say what it is that he needed to say to these ladies. And he is a wise man who knows that men have short attention spans. And so he condensed it all down into 1 verse for us men to make it nice and simple for us. So as we look at what can be for us some difficult conversation about this, can we just pause for a moment and ask God's help and insight together? Father, we do pray because we do believe, as we've just heard in this testimony, that you are a God who not only hears us when we ask, but you answer our prayer. And if in all the human wisdom we gather together in this little room tonight and we talk about ideas and we think about them together and we go home and we live our lives, if your Spirit doesn't take these things and press them home in our hearts and really apply them to our specific lives, where we are at and how we are living for our change, then this has been a waste. And so what we're asking tonight is that you would do just that, that you would work in us and that you would give us the humility to listen to you and the courage to obey you in ways which are often difficult. So help us, we pray. Open your word to our hearts tonight. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. We really shouldn't be surprised to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and read the command here that says that we are to be submissive, because that whole subject of submission is something that Peter has been really uncomfortably reminding us about for quite a while here. All the way back to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, which provide kind of the heading for this whole section, he says in those verses there that we are aliens and we are strangers in this world, and we are called by our God to live our lives in an excellent way before the world who watches us and slanders us. But as they watch us and as we live our lives in an excellent way, we show them what it is to be a Christian, and the glory goes to God. And as Peter begins now to talk about what does it look like to live your life in an excellent way, what does it look like to do what is right as a Christian, he heads directly into the area of submission. And I think maybe he knows that we as people struggle with this idea of submission. It's difficult for us to submit ourselves to anyone. And he doesn't pick the easy examples, does he? He jumps right in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and talks about our submission to the human institutions, to government, and says that God calls us to submit ourselves to our government, even if our government is a bad one. And that's tough for us. And then he moves on to the next category in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 2, and he says now that servants or slaves are to submit themselves to their masters, even if those masters are wicked or evil. And then the application for that, of course, is employees submitting themselves to employers. And then he pauses for a moment and sets before us at the end of chapter 2 this beautiful example of Jesus Christ. And he says, you are called to follow in his steps. And he walks us through the fact that Jesus suffered for doing what is right. And as a follower of Christ, you too will suffer for doing what is right. And he says, you follow in Christ's steps. You follow his example. Even when things are difficult, you submit as he submitted. And so God calls us to live differently in our country. God calls us to live differently in our workplace. And then you come into chapter 3. And although the chapter number changes there after verse 25, the idea doesn't change at all. He still is on this theme of submission. And now he says, in the home, you are called to submit as well. God wants you to live differently, not just in your country or in your workplace, but God wants you to live differently even in your home. And if having a godless, wicked government does not excuse you from submitting to them, and if having an evil master does not excuse you from submitting to them, then he says here in verse number 1 that having a husband who is an unbelieving husband, and he phrases it by saying that he is disobedient to the word, it's a description of the fact that he perhaps has heard some things about God and the truth in the Bible, but he will not yield, he will not respond, he rejects it, he is disobedient to that. Having an unbelieving husband does not excuse you from being submissive to your husband in your marriage. So while this topic may be uncomfortable for us, it is nonetheless important for us to hear what God says about how you are to live in your marriage as he has created it and as he intends it. I see three just basic points about the way the passage flows, and they're simply these. First of all, you'll notice from verses 1 and 2 the instruction of submission, and then in verses 3 and 4 you see the adornment of submission, and then in verses 5 and 6 you see the example of submission. So let's start there in verse 1. You notice the instruction of submission. He talks about this a topic of submission. And you begin there with the opening phrase, in the same way. And that little phrase links what he's saying about submission back to everything else that he's talked about already about submission in the context. In the same way. Now, men, you're not getting it tonight, but you're going to get it next time. Down in verse 7, notice the same phrase is used of you. You husbands, in the same way. So all of this ties back to all of the flow of everything that he's talked about so far. Just as you have seen that God calls you to be submissive to your government, and God calls you to be submissive in your work relationships, now God calls you to be submissive to your husbands and in the home. Now I feel, ladies, like I need to stop right here and just talk to you for a moment about some things that probably must come to your mind as you think about this topic of being submissive to your own husbands. You probably have some objections that come up in your mind, some things that you're thinking. And I'm trying not to make too much eye contact with you because I don't want you glaring at me. But the objections that come up are some of these. If we are in a marriage, why is it that we're the ones who have to submit ourselves to our husbands? Because this submission here really is a voluntary submission, a submission of myself in the home. So why do we have to submit ourselves to our husbands? Why is he in charge? Aren't marriages made up of equals? And if we are equals, then why is the wife to submit? Because when you say that a wife should submit, it sounds like the implication is that she is less valuable than the husband. And those are the kinds of things that you think. But the truth is that, ladies, you are no less valuable than your husbands. And that God has created you as equal with your husband, and that you are different than your husband, and that's a good thing, okay? Most of us guys know that without you, we would be a wreck, okay? You're different than us, but you're made to complete us and complement us. That is the way that God has made you, and you are not less than your husband. You are equal. Listen to what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, describes the fact that in Christ, all of the ways that we make barriers and we make people higher or lower than other people, all of those are removed in Christ. It says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the distinction that we have here is not a distinction of value. You are equal in Christ Jesus. The wife is not inferior to the husband in any way. The distinction is not a distinction of value. It is a distinction of function. It is the way that God has designed your marriage to operate it. He is the one who created marriage, isn't he? And as the creator of marriage, he is the one who says that it is designed for husbands to have certain roles in marriage and certain responsibilities in marriage. And he designed it for wives to have certain roles in marriage and certain responsibilities in marriage. And those roles and responsibilities cannot be reversed or exchanged. I was working on my phone the other day. It fell and broke the screen all up. And if you've had a phone, you've probably done this before. And so I'm cheap and decided that I would try to fix it. And I ordered a new screen and, got a YouTube video. And I'm following directions, and trying to work on my phone. The problem is, to get to the screen, you got to lay it face down. You got to start on the back. And you got to pull every part out and dig your way all the way down to the screen. So if you've ever done this before, have you ever seen how small the parts are in these phones? I had parts everywhere, all in this little paper. And I dig all the way down to the bottom, and I work on replacing the screen. And when I'm putting the parts back together, I'm putting them in certain ways and in certain places. And some of those parts I placed on top of other parts. Why? Because the ones on the bottom were of less value, right? No. Because the designer of that intended that each part go in its specific place so that when it's all together, it operates as it's intended. And your submission to your husbands in marriage is much the same way. If your marriage is going to operate as God intends it, you must submit to your husbands. And it doesn't mean that he's more important than you are. But God has designed marriage in such a way that the husband is the leader in the marriage. And he is therefore responsible to God for that leadership. And the wife is the one in the marriage who is called to submit herself to the husband. And the children in the marriage are to submit themselves to the husband and the wife. College president, where I went to college, used to say it this way: submission is ducking so that God can hit your husband. And that's not bad advice. You don't want the role of your husband. You don't want to take his place. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says. We read there, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." You read that and you notice that last phrase where it says that God is the head of Christ. And then you think about theology and you say, in what way? Because in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all co-equal. None of them are less God. So how do we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that God is the head of Christ? It cannot be that Christ is less God. It cannot be that he is inferior to God. It must be in the matter of function, that Christ submitted himself to the Father to fulfill and accomplish the Father's perfect will. So, ladies, don't despise God's call to you to submit yourself to your husband. And don't buy the lies of the world that tell you that it's cheapening you, it's making you less equal, it's making you nothing but a doormat. That's not true. From God's perspective, God says that he has made you equal with your husband. And really, any marriage that's going to work well really needs to operate by Ephesians 5:21, which says, "Be subject one to another in the fear of Christ." And that's what God intends for that. Now, I probably put you to sleep with all of that, so you'll have to wake up to notice that there are some other great encouragements for you here to submit yourselves to your husband. And you'll notice as you continue reading in verse number 1 that your submission to your husband is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Notice if you keep reading there, okay? So, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. This is a tremendous motivation and encouragement for you to submit yourselves to your husbands, okay? So Peter here is writing, first of all, to the ladies, and some think that he's writing only to ladies who have unsaved husbands, but that's not really the case, because he says there in verse 1 that even if you have a husband who is an unbeliever, who is disobedient to the word, even if that's the case, you still submit yourself to your husband. You don't have, if you have a husband or a spouse who's an unbeliever, you don't have the liberty in Christ to divorce them. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So, if you can't divorce the brute, and you're stuck with him, what are you going to do? Well, you got to win him to Christ, right? So how do you win him to Christ? Well, you witness to him all the time. You tell him how bad he is and that he's going to hell and you're going to heaven. Because that's going to work, right? If that doesn't work, then you can always leave the Christian radio station blaring in the background so that someone's preaching at him all the time, because that will work, right? And really we find that that kind of nagging, which is what it is, even though done from the best of motivations and done in love, is very ineffective in reaching your unsaved spouse for Christ. And God says here that at the end of verse number 1, that your unsaved husband may be won without a word. Not without the word, right? Romans tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to know what God says in order to be saved, but he says to these ladies here that as you live your life before your husband, he's going to learn more about Christ from watching you than he ever will from listening to you. So how do you preach? You preach like this. It says at the end of verse number 1 there, he may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So what's that behavior look like? Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So let them observe the way that you live your life. Let them observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You preach to them by your sweet submission. You preach to them by the way that you live your lives. And he has two descriptions here. Chaste, it's a word that means pure, holy. You live your life in such a way that your husband, as he watches you, recognizes that you are different. You are pure in your relationship to other people, in your relationships in work, in your relationships with him, in other ways. You are pure. You are holy. And the other word is respectful. It's actually the word that's most often translated fear. We get our English word phobia from this word. And the question then is Peter saying here that the wife is to fear her husband, or is he saying that the wife is to have this fear or respect for God? And it's difficult from the language to understand which of these two he's talking about, but I would lean toward the fact that he's saying that the fear or the respect should be for God, simply because that's the way that Peter has always used this word fear in the rest of his book. So really what he's saying here is you preach Christ to your husband as they watch your life and they observe your pure behavior in your reverence for God. And this is, ladies, a powerful thing. God uses this to win your unbelieving spouse to himself. Anyone can say that they follow Jesus, can't they? But when the person who knows you the best watches your life and they see you follow Jesus. That preaches loud and clear. So ladies, preach boldly, preach purely, and preach patiently, and pray hard. Because they do observe, but it may take some time. The second thing you notice from this text is the adornment of submission. Verses 3 and 4, you see that. And verses 3 and 4 really are all about beautiful women who are beautifully adorned. And when I say, ladies, this little phrase, beautiful adornment, you can't help but think of clothes, right? And when I talk about clothes and you start thinking about clothes, I've got your attention, right? And Peter knew that. He knew that. And so he describes the way that you live your life here as adorning yourself. I don't know how much ladies think about clothes because I'm not a lady. I'm learning. I've been married for a while. I'm learning. But ladies, let me ask you, how much time do you spend each day thinking about your appearance or the way that you are seen? How much time do you spend each day talking about your appearance or talking about someone else's appearance? And how much time do you spend each day working on your appearance? The subject of appearance or attractiveness to a lady, the subject of beauty is very important. So think for just a moment what you know about beauty. What do you ladies know about beauty? I think it's quite sad that we've let our world define beauty for us. And as the world has defined beauty for us, it's defined beauty in such a narrow way that almost nobody can be beautiful, right? To be beautiful, you have to have the certain kind of outward appearance that is almost perfect. Your hair has to be a certain way. Your clothing has to be a certain way. Your skin tones have to be a certain way. Your eyelashes have to be a certain way. Your lips have to be a certain way. Your body shape has to be a certain way. Your clothes have to be a certain way. And your accessories, which I use here as a catch-all because I have no idea what else might fall in there that I've missed. But your accessories have to be a certain way as well. And an enormous amount of attention and money is spent trying to achieve beauty and trying to get attention in all of these outward areas. But look at what God says is the adornment that is actually beautiful. Look in verses 3 and 4 here. He says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Catch that there? God says something so different from our world that beauty is not just outward appearance. Doesn't that remind you of when Samuel goes to crown David king and Jesse brings out all his sons, and Samuel makes the statement there that God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God here says that all of the outward stuff, the stuff that you can paint on, the stuff that you can curl and cut and dye and arrange, all of that stuff is perishable. It will not last. And in contrast to that, you have used in verse 4 the word imperishable. There is a beauty that doesn't fade. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't go out of style. And that kind of beauty is not an outward beauty. It is an inward beauty. It is a beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see that there in verse number 4. Gentle is a word that we sometimes are more familiar with its translation when it's translated meek. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 5:5 there, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." But it's a word really, as it talks about people, is talking about not selfishly asserting yourself. not being pushy or bossy. You're gentle, you're meek, you're submitted. And you don't display this pushiness in your character. That's beautiful. And in the second characteristic, he says, is quiet. Quiet speaks of the fact that you don't voice the commands that the leader would voice. You are not the leader, and it is not your place to voice the commands. And so you are quiet. Now, does that mean you can't talk to your husband? No. Does that mean you can't work out things? No. But you are not the leader of the home, and you are quiet. And these are the kind of inner qualities that the end of verse 4 there says are precious in the sight of God. That word precious is an accounting word. It means that they're costly. They're valuable. There's something worthwhile here. Now, when you talk about beauty and cost, you think about buying dresses and makeup and hair and all of the things that will make you beautiful. But God says beauty and pricelessness relate to your inward qualities. God says this is valuable, this is precious, because this is beautiful. And Peter now contrasts this inner beauty, which he describes in verse number 4, with all of the things that we typically think of when we think of beauty. You see those there in verse number 3. And really, I think it's helpful to understand verse 3 in light of verse 4. When you understand what he's saying in verse 4, and you can look back to verse 3 and you can see what he really means here in verse 3. He says in 3, your adornment must not be merely external. Merely is added there to help make this point. Braiding of your hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. He isn't saying here that you can't braid your hair. And he isn't saying that you can't wear jewelry. And he isn't saying that you can't wear dresses. Some people have understood this verse to say that. But think with me for just a moment, okay? If he's saying you must not braid your hair, follow it in verse 3, and you must not wear gold jewelry, then you must not also do what? Put on clothes, right? Because that's the word, clothes. Clothing or apparel is the word translated dresses there, okay? So if it's against the rules to braid your hair and it's against the rules to wear gold jewelry, then it's against the rules to wear clothes. And clearly Peter's not saying that, okay? So this command here for you to emphasize the inner beauty qualities is not saying give up the outside. He's not saying don't shower and clean and do all the things that you do to make yourself beautiful. Because if you give up all of the efforts that you work on every day and you go around with matted hair and holy sweatpants, you will attract just as much outward attention as working on being beautiful on the outside. And the admonition of this passage really is that beauty is not all about the outside. It's not all about attracting attention outwardly. It is about the inside, a submissive, gentle, quiet spirit. And in a culture today that is saturated with the notion that sexuality equals beauty, and that any clothing that attracts attention is pretty, which if it's attracting attention, there's probably not a lot of it. In that kind of culture, we have to teach our little girls to understand what true beauty really is. And we have to teach our boys to be attracted to what's beautiful. The beautiful woman by today's standards is almost exactly like the kind of woman that Proverbs gives serious warnings to stay away from. And yes, on the outside, she's beautiful. But beauty is far more than that. And so, wives, if your acceptance from your husband is based upon the fact that you must always be beautiful, that on the outside he must always look at you and find you beautiful, You're fighting a losing game because you can't always be beautiful. And I'm not saying anything bad here. We can't either, okay? Those guys, we lost it long ago. But you can't keep up the outside forever. You can't sustain it. So why not invest in the kinds of beauty and things that are timeless, that verse 4 says here are imperishable? Every woman wants to know the secret to beauty that lasts forever. This is it. This is what it looks like to be beautiful into your old age. And so, can I, as I finish my little fatherly talk here, can I talk to you young ladies? As you look for a man to marry, find a guy who is not just interested in your outward beauty, but find a guy who sees true beauty. And yes, he can appreciate the outward beauty that God, your creator, has given you. But he needs to see more than that, because what it takes to get him is what it takes to keep him. Well, I'm done with my fatherly talk, so we can move on now to verses 5 and 6. And there you see the example of submission. So Peter's talked about it. He's really hit it home, used the picture of adorning yourself with an inner beauty. And now he illustrates it with some examples in verses 5 and 6. What does this beautiful submission look like? Well, he says in verse 5 there that it looks like the holy women from old, okay? We'll just read it together. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Looks like these ladies that you read of in the Old Testament, who were truly beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, and they adorned themselves in this inner way. But notice what else Peter says about them. He characterizes them as ladies who hoped in God. And that becomes the anchor of who you are. You are not having a good day because your hair is good today or your clothes fit well today. That's a terrible way to live life, because you're going to be up and down and all over the place. But these ladies set their hope in God, and they adorn themselves with the beauty of submission. And then he goes on in verse number 6 there and focuses now a little more narrowly on one specific example of one of these ladies, and that's Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And notice what he says about Sarah here in verse number 6. Two things are true of her. First of all, you notice that she obeyed, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. She obeyed her husband. And we read that and we think, okay, that's nice. Sarah obeyed Abraham. I should obey too. But think about it if you were Sarah. You ever picture yourself as some of these Bible characters? Your husband comes home one day and he says, honey, we're going to have to pack up. We're going to have to move. Oh, move. Wow, that's kind of scary. That's kind of exciting, though. Ooh, tell me where. You know, I'd like to get online and see if there's any cheap houses over there, right? No, it's not that kind of move. No, don't be thinking that sort of thing. We're gonna pack up all of our belongings, and we're going to leave, and we're going to go to a land. I don't know where it is. I don't know how long we're staying, but it's a land that God has promised to show us. Right? All the excitement's gone now. And she obeyed. A tremendous statement of her character here. Wives, you are called to obey your husbands, not if your husbands command you to sin. Okay? That's not what this is saying. But outside of that realm, you are called to obey your husbands, and you are called to submit to his leadership. Peter doesn't say if it's a good idea. Peter doesn't say if you're on board with it. He simply says, you want to follow in these steps, be like Sarah, you obey. The second thing you notice is that she respected him. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, and it says, calling him Lord. And this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Let me read it for you. It says that Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure my Lord being old also? And this comment that Peter's referring to really is a comment, it says there in the verse that she says this to herself. A comment to herself about her husband, and how does she refer to her husband in this comment? Respectfully. She calls him Lord. That's a title of respect. She doesn't call him the old man, right? She treats him with respect. Now, the point of this is not, and husbands, do not say this, okay, that your wife should call you Lord. That is not the point, okay? So don't say that at all. The point of this is, though, that she honored him. She respected him for the place of leadership that he has. And the end of verse 6 says to you now that you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. If you follow what Sarah did and you obey and you respect and you submit, you say, well, I'm afraid to. That's why it says at the end of verse 6, without being frightened by any fear. And if you do this, God honors this kind of obedience. Yeah, but what if he, you know, what if he goes down and blows the money that I saved on buying some stupid toy? He might. Yeah, but what if I know how to do it better because I've done it all the time and he doesn't do it? That might be true. But you don't find any of those excuses here. You may be a better leader. You may know better. But God does not honor that. And neither God nor your husband will find that attractive. So in this great context of submission here, is another uncomfortable call for us to submit ourselves and to let God take that sweet submission and to use it as a powerful tool so that as others observe the way that you live your life, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the beautiful ladies that you have given to this church. Beautiful not in the outward ways that our world would define beautiful, but beautiful because they follow Sarah's example here. And their heart is toward the Word of God. And they want to honor you. And they are putting the emphasis and the time on developing inner beauty more than outward beauty. Lord, in our world today, that stands out. That's different. And I think our young people would do well to see more of this beauty than the beauty they're used to seeing. So Lord, bless your word to our hearts. And as we apply another difficult passage, strengthen the families in this church. Help these godly ladies to submit themselves, not being afraid, but fearing you and honoring you. Help them to adorn themselves with a beauty that is not temporal or momentary, but a beauty that lasts and endures. And Father, the younger generation growing up, these little girls all the way up to these teenage and college girls, may they learn what true beauty is. And may they search for a godly man who will see that beauty and will honor you and them in that beauty. Lord, families and homes and marriages are falling apart around us all the time. And I pray as we take your word and we apply it and seek to be obedient here, that you would take these things and use them in our midst, in our church, to grow us, make us strong, and that ultimately we would be the kind of testimony you've called us to be, even towards spouses who are unsaved, who don't know you, who do not believe. Take a sweet testimony from a life lived for you and preach it loud and clear so that they may know and believe. And we ask this for your sake, in Christ's name, amen.